You have an outline before you, and I want you to take that because I think it's very important. I want to bring out some very important principles, but I want, first of all, to deal with the plea. The plea. And then I want to draw a picture. And then I want to talk about the process in developing this picture. And then just how. Putting meat to the message. And we will conclude with a great passage of Scripture of what God wants to do in and through your life if you are open and willing and yielding to Him. First of all, in Proverbs 22, verses 17 through 19, pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach you. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have them ready on your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. Now, the first part of this message is sort of to alert you the need of paying attention. I was an adjunct professor at a Bible college for 15 years, and when my students knew that I was going to say something important, I would say, now I want you to pay attention. And then I would say, now I want you to listen. Because by Friday, we're going to have a test on the material I'm covering today. And oh my, would they take out their pens and their paper and begin to jot down everything I had to say. Well, isn't this what the Word of God, isn't this what God by His Holy Spirit is trying to say to the church today, to each of us today? I want you to pay attention. Then I want you to listen. Note what it says further. It says, apply it to your heart. It's very important as we listen, as we pay attention, to take what the Spirit of God gives to us. We begin to apply it. Then it says, keep it. Now, that word keep it is a very important word because it speaks of it having an effect in your life so that it instructs you, so that it nourishes you, so that it equips you. For the last phrase, say, and have it ready on your lips. That's preparation. But the plea is really a step further in 2 Timothy 2:15. There you have it on your notes. Look at it, please. Are you listening? Pay attention. Because Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as an approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth. Present yourself to God. At least be open to God this morning. Because if you are open to Him, He will then prepare you. He will equip you. And He wants to use you and me. Sometimes we pay attention, and I see you're paying attention, but I wonder whether we're listening, and sometimes I wonder whether we go through the formal service and we mouth words. It would almost be like rewriting some of the titles of some of the hymns, the way we live out our worship service. Someone sent me these, a few titles that sometimes, if we were honest, some of the titles of these songs, the way we live, it would go something like, I surrender some. Or, there shall be sprinkles of blessing. Sound familiar? Or, fill my spoon, Lord. Or, I love to talk about telling the story. Or perhaps, oh, how I like Jesus. Or where he leads me, I will consider following. Or my hope is built on nothing much. Or perhaps, blessed be the tie that doesn't cramp my style. So the Word of God is given so that we can listen, that we can apply, so that we can keep it, so that we can have it ready on our lips, so that it can be lived out, so that the world can see the authentic Christ and not a religious figure that they think Jesus is. Now, in the book of Romans chapter 8, and I just want us, I want to define those five terms for you. So if you have a pencil or a pen, I want to just make it as simple as possible. For in verse 29, it says, whom he foreknew, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, whom he predestined, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Whom he foreknew. I want to define that word foreknowledge, because it is really basically saying, before you write down the thing, it's a knowledge known beforehand, or to know something beforehand. And actually the definition should be to know or to designate beforehand, to know or to designate beforehand to a function or position. And basically has the sense of his knowing beforehand what's going to happen way out into the future. Do you know that the God who created you knows? He knows because he created you. He knows because he redeemed you. He has a plan for your life. Don't let it go by. Don't put it off. Don't wait for another time. He foreknows. The word predestination means to predetermine a point or mark out to be something. To predetermine a point or mark out to be something. So it goes a step further. He knows beforehand what your response is going to be to him, but he also knows by the fact that in predestination he's put his mark on you. You came this morning by divine appointment. He has a plan, purpose. The word call is made up of two words. The word ek means out of, from which we get the word exit over there, that exit door. But also the word kaleo means to call. It's an official summons. So we know that the God who knows everything beforehand, who has marked you and me out for a purpose, he now calls. And we'll note in a moment that the calling of God to be part of his family is a call that is so overwhelming because the Holy Spirit is the one that accompanies his word. The word justified means to declare not guilty. To set free from a charge. Declared not guilty. Set free from a charge. Then the word glorified is a very interesting word, because whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, that word glorified can refer to the glory of God, but it could also refer to the completeness of what God wants to do in forming his son within you, in making you like Jesus. So it's God's transforming power making us like Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice, if you will look at verse 29, it says that he foreknew and predestinated us to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. Now, just with your finger on that passage, because we're going to come right back to it, look at chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not what? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here we find that word again translated, do not be conformed to this world. But I want you to notice there is a difference in the original language. For the word conform in Romans 12, 2, is the word from which we get the word to scheme or to fashion or to pattern yourself. And what God is trying to say to us this morning is if you claim to be a Christian, be careful that you do not follow the patterns of this world. Now, obviously, from the looks of this beautiful congregation, you did follow a little bit of this world because you looked into the mirror and you put a little bit of what the Greek word cosmetics is, comes from the Greek word cosmos, the world. And like someone said, please forgive me, any old barn needs a little paint. That didn't go over too big, did it? I was talking about the men, not you ladies. But that word to scheme or to pattern yourself after the Lord, you know, one of the problems that we're having today is that we are patterning ourselves after the world, and it decays, and so we have to add to it. We have to, you know, if we're going to look like the world, eventually everything wears out and decays. But now I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. It says, the word conform there is a different Greek word. That word, sunmorphe, means to render like. And it's an inward, not merely a superficial conformity. The Grecian Empire had reached its zenith under a military genius called Alexander the Great. He made Greek the universal language and allowed the gospel to spread quickly during the early days of the church. Alexander wanted to build himself a beautiful city, so he hired the world's renowned architect and sculptor, Dinocrates. Dinocrates was able to build this beautiful city of Alexandria. Of course, there were a lot of cities that Alexander the Great built in his conquest, named after him. But Alexandria was the northern part, right up by the Nile Delta. One of the seven wonders of the world was just over on a little island there, Pharos. But this great city of Alexandria, if you saw it from the air, it would look like a Macedonian cloak. It had streets that were parallel, and some of them were about 200 feet wide. It was magnificent. They had one of the biggest libraries in the world. It was known for its sculpture. It was known for its beauty and its splendor. They had about a million and a half during that time, and It became the chief city for the Greeks in that day. One day, Alexander met with Dinocrates, and they decided to make or build or form a statue made out of marble. And it was to be the statue of Alexander. He, Alexander the Great, and Dinocrates talked about what they wanted and what they needed. And in the mind of Dinocrates, he had the picture of what he wanted. He entered the quarry where marble pieces cut out of the mountain, cut out of the quarry. It made no sense to anybody else, but in his mind, he struck. He sees something. And out of all those pieces of marble scattered throughout this quarry, he goes and he places a mark on it. And he says to his helpers, I want you to go to the quarry, and I want you to pick out the one that I have placed my mark on. They went in there. I could see them looking around and saying, well, I don't know why he didn't choose this. I don't know why he didn't choose that piece of marble. Why this formless piece of marble? But they brought it to his workshop and just spend a little time as Dinocrates has his chisel and his hammer and he begins chiseling away. It looks formless and void, and they would come and question, what are you doing? But come back a month or two or three, and suddenly there begins to look like the shape of a person. And he begins to chip away. My friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, God knew you. God chose you. In fact, in 1 Peter 1:2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, the whole Trinity in concert chose you. And the one who has chosen you, has marked you out, he is now calling you. And when he calls you into his workshop, my brother and sister, he is beginning to justify you. And that word justification is both positional as well as progressive. Sanctification is it begins when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. It moves from the external to the internal because of the internal because of the eternal. And in the process, he is doing something. He's chipping away, and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you're wondering why you have problems. You're wondering why you face difficulties, why you have physical trials or spiritual struggles, why there are problems at home with children or at work with your boss or with your employees. Why the struggle of my personality and my disposition? Why do I have problems with my anger or my thought life? Why is it that I'm a perfectionist or sloppy? Why is it that I make excuses for all these things? But in the workshop of God's grace, he brings about those problems that need to be chipped away. And so what he's doing, he's magnifying those problems. Not because he's picking on you, but because he's justifying you. He is sanctifying you. He's making you like himself. Conform to the image of his son. Now you have two choices. You can either be bitter or better. And the response comes with the change of one little letter. The letter I, bitter, when it is broken and humbled. What trials you have, what difficulties you have, is making you better. It takes time. It takes months. It takes years. It takes an entire lifetime. Why? Because the process is taking place continually. And Dinocrates, in time, begins in his chipping away process to develop something of magnificent beauty. There's a moment in time when Dinocrates moves that to its place of honor. It is covered with a cloak. The dignitaries are invited. The trumpet sounds. And suddenly, as Alexander the Great, as the dignitaries are there, they blow the trumpet and the covering over is removed, and everybody is saying, ah, ah, what beauty, what magnificence. Don't you know that God is shaping you? Don't you know that God is allowing the trials of this world to conform you to the image of his son? My brother and sister, it is God who is in the process of remaking us and remolding us to be like himself. So don't get discouraged. You're here by divine appointment, but there's a time of glory coming. The time of glory will be when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive will remain and be caught up with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the final glory. But the glory is only a reflection of the God who is glory and glorious. But how? How? I'm going to quickly take you to three scriptures. The first one is found in Matthew 1:2. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. But the thought that I want to leave with you is there he was transfigured before them. Now, I want you to go to Romans 12. Very familiar to all of us, I'm sure. Therefore, in verse 1 and 2, I urge you, brothers, in view of the mercy of God, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Be not conformed to this world, to the schemes, the patterns of this world. But here it is. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the word transfigured in Matthew 17, 2, and the word transformed are the same word. Now go lastly to 2 Corinthians 3, 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding him as in the in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes by the Lord, who is the Spirit. The word transfigured, the word transformed, the word changed are all the same Greek word. And it is, as I mentioned in your notes, it is the word metamorphosis. So that if you ever, and please, this is just for the children and young people. If you ever see a caterpillar, they are all sizes and shapes and colors, and there's some that are really pretty. I remember talking to one of them. You won't believe this, will you? I know. Sorry. It's all right. I'm getting old, but not that bad. But I saw this beautiful caterpillar, and I said to it, "How would you like to fly?" And I could almost hear this caterpillar looking at me, scratching his head and saying, "That guy needs to go somewhere to the farm." But I was very serious. I talked to him again. And this caterpillar, I can almost imagine saying, come on, Ben. Are you kidding? Fly? Yeah. Look, see that butterfly? See that monarch butterfly up there? Yeah. Would you like to fly like him? And he looked at me and said, "Look, I have a brother and a sister. And we've been crawling on our belly for so long that the other day my sister got smashed." Ugh. And so I told him, I encouraged him. I said, "Well, at least..." So he went up onto a branch and he saw a couple of leaves and he said, "Okay, I'm going to be like that butterfly." And he got a couple of those leaves and he decided, as he jumped off the edge of a branch, he decided to fly. And you should see him. He was just fanning away. You know where he landed? Ouch. It hurt. Why? Because he was just a caterpillar. But don't you want to fly like that monarch? Yes. What is the secret? Something very painful from man's point of view. You see, that little caterpillar could learn to fly, but it first of all has to understand the importance of death. Death! No way! I'm not going to do that! Present my body a living sacrifice to him? If I give God my love life, he's going to supply some monster and say, "Here's the one for you." And you're going to go, "Oh, no, heavens, I don't want that." If I give the Lord my character and my dispositional trait, that somehow there's going to be some spiritual surgery and he's going to take also that I become just a little blob. Go ahead, you know, slap me on the one side and I'll turn my other cheek. But you know, a caterpillar does. He just kicks them. Or slaps him back. But learning to die is learning to resign your will to his will. So in a few moments, in a few hours, in a few days, you see this caterpillar climb up to the tree and begin to excrete from him something that looks like a cocoon. It's called a chrysalis. And the other brothers and sisters may say, "You're a fool for going to church. You're a fool for reading your Bible. You're a fool for giving yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's death. You're not going to have fun. You're not going to be able to really enjoy life." And look at the caterpillar. In this little cocoon, in time, you begin to see it come out and fly. Someone has said in a little poem, do this and live, the law demands. But give me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. But you see, there's a conflict in it between my will and his will. We'd rather crawl and have people step on us than to resign ourselves to the will of God so that he changes us from within. That's what metamorphosis is. It's allowing not the world to give you an answer to your needs and to your problems and to your difficulties. The psychiatrists and psychologists may somehow help you to sort through some of the difficulties that you're going through. But God is the great physician. He's the master counselor. I'm going to send another counselor like myself who will guide you into all truth, who will teach you the things of God and make them real to you. And as you resign yourself to him, from the world's point of view, it looks like death. But from God's point of view, he's doing something. So one day, I made this my prayer. It was between my will, God's will, and the world's. And I turned that prayer into a prayer to God. Dispose my will to will thy will, and then to will is well. The willing will who wills God's will within God's will dwell. Sounds confusing, doesn't it? Could you repeat that after me? No, I don't blame you. Took me a while to memorize that one. Okay? So what is God wanting to do? He is trying to change us from crawling to flying. And the process is what Romans 8, 28 and 29 and 30 is saying, that he works everything out for good. And as he brings us in and calls us, he begins to justify us. And that's why when you see, when I saw my mother at 96, when God took her home, and I saw the glory of God in this shriveled little cocoon, this little shriveled person. But I saw Jesus in her. And when she took from my hand and put it in the hand of the master, she soared, she flew. The trials of this world are nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So how, friend, brothers and sisters, how do I learn to grow? How simple it is, and I want you to notice the plan. Very simple, it's in your notes. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory. And I use that word G-R-O-W acrostically because I think it might be of help. First of all, the G, go. Go to God in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. It simply means be in a state where you could talk to God at any time. You don't have to drive down the highway and close your eyes, be in trouble. But you can be in school. You can be at work. You can face a problem, a difficulty, and say, Lord, I give it to you. Would you help me? Would you give me wisdom? And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given unto you. But let him ask in faith. See, God is not a killjoy. He really has your best interest in mind. You don't have to take the wisdom of the world. It has a few tidbits of thought, but they're only to scintillate and to capture you and to seduce you and to enslave you. God brings us into his workshop to equip you. Are you listening? Are you keeping it down? Go to God in prayer. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, don't live an anxious-filled life, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And you exchange that frustration. You exchange those doubts. You exchange that fear for his peace. And the peace of God will keep your heart and mind. Oh, it's nice to have a sentinel, someone who is going to stand guard while you just simply rest and you know the enemy isn't going to catch you. Because he, by his spirit, is the one who says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The R. Simple, isn't it? Read. Read God's word. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John chapter 8, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And verse 36, if the Son, Jesus, makes you free, you will be free indeed. The O is obey. Obey what God says. Stop living on your own terms. Turn it over to him. Give him a chance. Give him a chance. I'd walked life's way with an easy tread, had followed where comforts and pleasures led, until one day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. I met him and knew him and blessed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me, and I faltered and fell at his feet that day while my castle melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place, naught else could I see but the Master's face. And I cried aloud, oh, Master, make me meet to follow the steps of thy wounded feet. My thoughts are now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again. Ere since one day in a quiet place I met the Master face to face. I can remember that day. I was 16 years old. I was in Winona Lake, Indiana, working for the conference. And the Holy Spirit of God just broke through my heart. And I simply said, okay, God, here it is. I've been running my own life. I'm miserable. I've tried in my own flesh to have control over my own personality. I've made a mess of it. I said, take it. And God did a miraculous work that he longs to do daily in your life if you will just obey him. Try it. It doesn't hurt to try. Try giving it over to him. He longs for you to take that first step. And then D, walk. Walk and witness in his world, to his world. You see, in 2 Thessalonians 3:18, it says, but we beholding him as in a mirror. Hey, look, are you listening? It's not the mirror of the world. That's the pattern that leads to death. And it leads to unproductivity. It leads to dead-end streets. It says, if you will behold him, you'll become like him. You'll become like him. And that's why in Ephesians 2:10 at the bottom of your page, of your outline, it says, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in it. Some of you right now are struggling. I sense in my spirit that you're struggling with issues, that somehow you have the world's pull and you're restless. But I sense in my spirit, because God has worked in my own life and in those issues, that when I turned it over to Him, He answered. And God wants to do that for you. God has chosen you. Trust Him. His Holy Spirit is calling you. He's trying to form you. So those problems of life is that God, by His Spirit, is taking that hammer and that chisel, and on the anvil of life's experiences, He's making you and molding you. We are His workmanship. And that word speaks of the display. But it's more than that, because the Greek word is the word from which we get the word poem. And you know, you and I are His poem to the world. How do they read it when they look at your life, when they look at your actions, whether in grade school or in high school or in college, whether you're a young adult or older, or in sunset years of life? You're a poem. You're a poem that the world is reading. And you know what He's trying to do? He's trying to let that poem be an invitation for you to come. It says to be conformed to His likeness. I hope I never quit growing. I hope I never stop desiring and hungering for God to change me. I know sometimes it's hard, because I naturally have a stubborn self-will at times, but He's chipping away. So brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, oh my friend, if you only knew what God has for you, if you only knew what God wants to give you of His Spirit, of His grace, of His forgiveness, of His peace. He wants to bless you, not to take away. But as I grow closer to the Lord, those things of the world just don't mean that much anymore. We are His workmanship. We're being conformed inwardly to His icon, to His image. And one of these days, the frail bodies of ours are going to be transformed and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And you and I will reflect His glory to angels and principalities and powers. And it is all because of one who deserved all the glory, Jesus Christ, our Lord and coming King. Amen? Amen. Oh, my. Amen? Amen. Okay, you believe in the rapture, don't you? I mean, we all need to be changed by God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, change me to be like Thee. Oh, Lord, I am struggling this morning with a battle. And it is the battle that Satan is trying so very desperately to get to some hearts, so that you don't listen and keep and understand and give in to him. And so right now, could I ask you, in the quietness of this moment, to at least, if you will, if you're bitter or resentful or whatever it is, that you at least pray, God, if you truly are who you say you are, reveal yourself to me. And for those who have a hunger and thirst to be like Jesus, may your prayer be my prayer. That, Lord Jesus, we would be like you. daily being transformed into your likeness from ever-increasing glory, because you deserve all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.